We're studying here in 2 Chronicles. We've come to that great point, one of my favorite points in all of the Bible, looking at the good kings in Judah. And we looked at Asa, who was a great reformer. And he was a guy that came to the kingdom when it was a mess because of the idolatry and the wickedness that and the perversion that had happened. And God used him over a 35-year period. God had really used Asa to be a man that brought reform and brought revival, and he was used in a powerful way to take out all of the idols and the high places, to tear down and to really encourage the people to passionately seek God. And through his leadership, there was great revival that took place in Judah at that time. And it's sad as we look at Asa. We looked at him last week, that his reign ended on a sad note, because at a time when he should have been seeking God, after 35 years of just, you know, having a great record, he ends up putting his trust in man. And when he was rebuked about that, he didn't take it well. He got angry. And as a result of that, he ended up in his latter days, his last few years, he had these foot problems, and he was diseased in his feet, and he didn't have a great ending. He didn't finish well, but God used him. Well, now we come to chapter 17, and his son Jehoshaphat becomes king. And like his dad in his early years, those first 35 years, Jehoshaphat is a great king. He's a godly king. And as we look at his father, three chapters were given to his father, but four are given to Jehoshaphat. That's how significant that he was as a man of God and as a leader. And he takes over a kingdom that was doing great, a kingdom whose focus really had been on the Lord, that experienced revival. He like gets the baton and has no weights on him, and is able just to run and to run hard. And he does that, and we see that here in the beginning, these first six verses. It says, "Then Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken." Now, as you read in 1 Kings, as it kind of gives the end of Asa's story, it says that he had war for his, you know, last final days, just constant war with Baasha of Israel. And that's what got him into trouble in the first place. Well, here when Jehoshaphat comes on the scene, he immediately begins to strengthen Judah against Israel. He fortifies the cities and he sets up the garrisons, and he's just, you know, making the nation stronger. In verse 3 it says, "Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. And therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And all of Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor and abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah." A great foundation had been laid, and Jehoshaphat is going to build on it. And there's several things that I want us to see tonight from these first six verses. The first is in verse 3. Notice it says that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. What a headline. What a great thing to be said. What a great description here, that God was with him. And the idea here is that God was with him in a unique way. Or God was with him in a noticeable way. You see, God is with all of us as believers. The Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that when we become a Christian, that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, to live there in our hearts. Remember, Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so God is with all of us in a very real sense, in a very theological sense, that he is with us. But I think what it's saying here about Jehoshaphat is different than that. I think that what it's saying here is that when you were around Jehoshaphat, something was evident. And what was evident that was God was with this guy. That God's hand was upon this guy. Now, I have been around some great leaders. I've been around some coaches and some pastors and some men who are just great leader types of people, very charismatic, personalities that would just draw people together, people that you might say they were electric or they were just magnetic. And that's good, and God can definitely use that type of thing. But sometimes when a person has those kind of characteristics, sometimes it's hard to decipher what is God and what's that person. But I have also been around people who maybe didn't have those kind of qualities, but Jesus was all over them, and you just sensed it. And that's the idea here. God's hand was upon Jehoshaphat in a special way. His presence was with him. And verse 3 tells us why. It says, because he walked in the former ways of his father David and did not seek the Baals. David was the measuring stick for all of the kings. All the kings were measured on whether or not they followed God like David or they didn't follow God like David. And here it says of Jehoshaphat that he walked in the ways of David. What are the ways of David? Well, there's a lot of things that we could talk about. We could spend a whole study just talking about the ways of David and talking about, you know, what David did. But for the sake of time tonight, I think we could narrow it down and make it pretty simple in saying this, that the Bible tells us that David was a man who was after God's own heart. And you've heard me say this before. I like this analogy or this description that not only is it telling us that David was like God, that he had God's heart, but also that David was after God, that David was a pursuer of God. And we see that even in his early days, that David was a young boy, a shepherd boy, who just was after God's heart, who just loved to dive into the Word and to study the Scriptures. And he hid God's Word in his heart, and he wrote those beautiful Psalms. And David was a man, a young boy, who just was after the heart of God. He longed for God as the deer, he wrote, longs after the waters brook, a deer that maybe has been running through the forest and he's just been on the go and he's thirsty and he's just, you know, longing for a drink, longing to come to a river. And David said, that's how my heart just pants after you, God. David had that type of heart. David was a lover of God, and he loved one God, and he pursued one God, and he fought for and failed before and was forgiven by one God. Never venturing, he had his faults, he had his sins, but never venturing did David into idolatry like so many of the other kings and even his son Solomon. The ways of David could be summed up in one simple word, I think, is that of relationship. That he was a guy who just sought relationship with God, that he wasn't religious. You know, sometimes people, if I'm on an airplane or I'm sitting in Starbucks or somewhere, I'm reading my Bible, they might say, you know, hey, are you religious? And I'll tell them, no, you know, I'm not religious. And I think that really, in a sense, in the way that we think of religion today, and religion has been described as man's attempt to reach God, that I don't think God's into religion either. Because what the Bible teaches us is not a man's attempt to reach God, but it was what God did to send Jesus to reach down and reach us. And I'll tell him, I say, you know, I'm not in religion at all, but I am into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's where David was at. And Jehoshaphat followed that example. Notice in verse 4, it says that he sought God and walked in the commandments. And these are beautiful Hebrew words here. The word sought means to frequent his presence. To frequent his presence. It implies frequently pursuing someone as to become a follower of them. In fact, 7 times in 2 Chronicles, we are told of Jehoshaphat that he sought the Lord. In fact, the word sought is used in accordance with his life more than any other king. That he sought the Lord, that he frequented the presence of God. That he was a man who enjoyed spending time in the presence of the Lord. And listen, that's how God makes his servants. That's how God makes his servants. He makes his servants as they spend time in his presence. And if you want to be one who is used by God, I want to encourage you, be one who frequents his presence. The phrase walked in his commandments is also a powerful picture because the word walk means he carried. He carried his commandments. And I think this paints a beautiful picture for us of Jehoshaphat frequenting the presence of God. Coming into the presence of God, coming before the Lord, and then leaving the presence of God, carrying his word with him. Taking it with him into his day. You see, for Jehoshaphat, God's word wasn't something that he read occasionally. It wasn't for him a Sunday thing, but he carried it with him. He carried it in his heart. And again, you want to be used by God. You want to be an individual, that a vessel that God is working through. Carry his word. Carry his word in your heart. Carry his word in your hand, that wherever you go, it goes. That was Jehoshaphat. And notice at the end of verse 4, it says, and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. And I think that this is a huge statement that he's making here, that Jehoshaphat, picture, carrying the word of God, which is the thing that kept him. It kept him. It protected him from following in the ways of the world. And I think there's huge application for us here, that if you carry the word, if you're one who is frequenting God's presence and you're carrying the word, you're not going to have place for other things. Your hands are full. But if you are not carrying the word, guess what? You are going to pick up everything else that's out there. And I think the picture that we can get here for all of us is, you know, every Christian, every believer, is every Christian life is like we see Jehoshaphat here. We're people on a journey. He's walking. He's carrying the word as he's walking through life. And Jehoshaphat's starting point is the presence of the Lord. That's his starting point. And when he got up and he walked out of that, the presence of the Lord, he carries with him the word of God. He carries with him the commandments of the Lord. And picture this in your scene. There's Jehoshaphat going out, and he's got God's word with him. And so when people try to fill his arms with other things, they're already full. It's like Jehoshaphat could say to them, I can't carry that because I'm carrying this. I can't carry that because I've got God's word. But contrast that with, if your starting point is talk radio, if your starting point is Good Morning America, if your starting point is Oprah, or, you know, your starting point is Rush Limbaugh, spiritually, you are heading out into the world with empty arms. You're heading out into the world carrying nothing of any spiritual value. And all day long, people are saying to you, here, take this and carry that. And everyone needs one of these. And by the end of the day, you're wondering, why am I so weary? Why am I so heavy? Why am I so burdened? Well, you're carrying all this stuff. But when you frequent the presence of the Lord and carry his word, you begin to look at life. You begin to look at the world the way that he does. But the contrast to that is when you're not carrying the word, then you begin to look at life the way the world does. You see it from their perspective instead of God's perspective. You begin to deal with stuff the way the world does and not the way that Jesus does. And you begin to view people the way the world views them and not the way that Jesus views them. And you begin to view yourself and size yourself up in the way that the world would see you and not who you are in Christ. Not who you are in Jesus. If you don't carry the word, then you begin to have the value system that the world has and not what God values. That's why Paul would write in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, is the way one translation puts it. But instead, let your mind be transformed. Let your life be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And how's our mind renewed? It's through the Word of God. So Jehoshaphat, great picture for us. He sought the Lord, frequented His presence, and left carrying the Word. And here's the result. Verse 5, it says, therefore. And whenever there's a therefore, it's always referring back to what it just said. And so the idea is, because he did those things, the Lord established the kingdom, it says, in his hand. And all of Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. You want to be established? You want your life to be stable? You want your life to be grounded, or what we might say, not easily moved? Frequent the presence of the Lord and carry His Word. Jehoshaphat was established, and part of his being established was that God also blessed him with riches and honor and abundance. Now hear me on this. This would be a great point for like the faith teachers to launch off into, you know, their health, wealth, and prosperity thing. But here's what I want you to see. That's what being established meant for Jehoshaphat as king. That's what it meant for him. But it might mean something completely different. In fact, it probably does in your life and my life. In your life, it might mean that your marriage is blessed. It might mean that you have rich friendships. It might mean that there's fruit in your ministry. It might mean that your family is flourishing. That's what being established and having riches and honor in abundance. We need to look at it not just in a material way. That's what it meant for Jehoshaphat. That was kind of a normal thing that was expected in a sense of a king who was doing well. But it might mean something entirely different for you and I. Being rich in the Lord, in our relationship and with our families. And what we need to understand is that Jehoshaphat, he wasn't seeking those things that God gave him. He wasn't seeking after those things, but those things were just the natural byproduct of his seeking the Lord. And I think this is huge. They were the natural byproduct of his relationship to the Lord. Notice in verse 6, it says that Jehoshaphat took delight in the ways of the Lord. Underline that, took delight. I love that. It's he didn't just obey it. He didn't just follow it. Following God wasn't a job to him, but it was a joy. It was a delight to him. I like the way the King James Version, it says his heart was lifted up, meaning that it was proud of the ways of the Lord. That he was a guy who was proud to go on record and just say, I'm a Christian. You know, sometimes Howard will use that phrase, you know, that we're a bunch of Jesus freaks. And I mean, that's the idea. Jehoshaphat, just delighting. Yeah, delighting. I know some of you, the older people, don't like the idea of being called a freak. But, you know, the idea is I'm just excited. I'm excited about the Lord. That's the idea. And that's Jehoshaphat just delighting in the result of it. He was blessed. David wrote in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And the idea is that you're going to be, He's going to give you the desires of your heart. You're going to have exactly what God wants you to have, and you're going to be satisfied with that because you're delighting yourself in Him. In fact, I think you could take it one step further and say, if you're not satisfied, it's probably a good indication that you're not delighting in the Lord. Because if you're delighting in Him and who He is and His ways, and He begins to shape your heart after His heart, and you're satisfied with that, and you're finding the desires of your heart are exactly what God wants you to have. And Jehoshaphat took great pleasure in the Lord and in the ways of the Lord, and he was blessed and he was satisfied. You know, God wants us to delight in Him. He so wants us to delight in Him. He so wants for you and I that our Christian walk would be one where it would be a joy-filled experience. In everything, give thanks, Paul wrote. And when you think about it, we have so much to be thankful for. His grace and our salvation and the fact that we've been forgiven and that we're going to heaven and that God in His grace allows us to be vessels that He can use. Oh, we have so much to delight in. And even in the difficult times, we know that it's going to come to pass and that He's going to bring us through it. And, you know, it's never to be a drudgery, our Christian walk. Yeah, at times it's a battle, and times it's a struggle, but by the end of the day, oh, delighting in that God is faithful. And Jehoshaphat, he delighted in the Lord. Beautiful picture for us. Beautiful brother. Let's pick it up in verse 7. It says, "And also in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders," and it's going to mention their names, and I'm not going to go through all these names, but after Micaiah, notice it says, "to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them he sent Levites." So he's got leaders, or guys that we might call princes. They were guys who were, you know, they'd just been raised up in the kingdom. They were guys that God had his hand on. They were princes. They were leaders. And also the Levites, and then at the end of verse 8, he mentions the priests. So three groups of guys, they're being sent out to go and teach the word of God in the kingdom. And so it says in verse 9, "And so they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people." He sends these guys out teaching the word. It's almost like I picture in my mind, these guys had been teaching him. You know, they'd been sharing with him. He'd been going in and seeking the presence of the Lord and getting the word and then carrying it with them. And he's like, "Man, this is great. We got to tell everybody about this." And so he takes these guys and he commissions them, 16 guys. He commissions them to go out and just begin to go and preach and share. And verse 10 says, "And the fear of the Lord fell on the kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. And also some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents, silver as tribute, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats." What's happening here? What's happening is that revival is breaking out in the kingdom. God's word is spreading. People are changing, and the enemies of Judah are taking note of this. The enemies are looking and going, "Man, there's something going on there. There's something happening in their midst. God's hand is upon them. Let's just leave them alone." And the Philistines, who had been longstanding enemies of Judah, they start giving them gifts. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 16:7, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And that's what's happening here. The Philistines, who normally hassled Judah, are actually sending them tribute. I love what one commentator by the name of Knapp, and I don't have a PowerPoint for you tonight, so you're going to have to listen. But he wrote this. He said, "By this little band of princes, Levites, and priests, 16 in all, Jehoshaphat did more toward impressing the surrounding nations with a sense of his power than the largest and best equipped standing army could have secured to him." I love that. These guys going out, taking the word, people grabbing a hold of the word and taking it into their lives, and God starts to move, and that's better than any army. It's like just the presence of God. And you know what? I think the enemy is the same way. Our enemy. If you study Ephesians 6, where it talks about the armor of God, every single piece of armor is directly related to two things. It's who you are in Christ, And the way that we discover who we are in Christ is through His Word. When He talks about putting on the belt of truth, He's not talking about you going out being truthful. That's not what that's talking about. It's putting on the truth of what Jesus has done for you. It's putting on the truth that He said that He who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's your belt of truth. And as you put that on, as you put on the breastplate of righteousness, again, describing who you are in Christ, how God views you, when the enemy sees you all armored up, it's like, why bother, you know? Let's go find someone who's not ready and not armored up. And that's the idea. That the word was spreading and the enemy, just God's presence falling. Again, another commentator, Clark, put it this way. I love it. Thus the nation became thoroughly instructed in their duty to God, to the king, and to each other. And they became therefore as one man against a people thus united on such principles, no enemy could be successful. The people of Judah united in the word of God. Verse 12. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah, and he had much property in the cities of Judah. And the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. These are their numbers according to their fathers' houses. Of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adna, the captain, and with him 300,000 mighty men of valor. And next to him was Jehoiakim, the captain, and with him 280,000. And next to him was Amaziah, the son of Zertri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. Of Benjamin, Elida, a mighty man of valor, and with him 200,000 men armed with bow and shield. And next to him was Joiozabad, and with him 180,000 prepared for war. And these served the king besides those the king put in the fortified cities throughout all of Judah. God grows an army. 1,160,000 mighty men of valor. But there's one guy that really stands out to me. In verse 16, he mentions Amaziah, and it says this about him. Only one that it gives a little, you know, biography to, it says, or about, it says, who willingly offered himself to the Lord. And I love that. If I were you, I'd underline that in my Bible because it's a key thing. It's a key principle. Who willingly offered himself to the Lord. You see, God is not looking for ability. When He looks for people to use, He's not looking for ability. He can use ability. He will use ability, especially in a humble person. He'll use ability. But God isn't looking for ability as much as He's looking for availability. Because you see, here's what you'll learn. Here's what I've learned. Is that God will supply what we lack. Amaziah willingly offered himself to God. The idea is no one had to press him into service. No one had to seek him out for service. No one had to look after him once he had begun serving. No one had to lead this guy. He just willingly gave himself to the Lord, and God used him. There was a time in my life when I thought, you know what? In order for God to use you, you've got to be really smart. Or in order for God to use you, you've got to be really articulate or really charismatic or really bold. And you know what God said? He said, just bring your heart. Just bring me your heart. That's good. I'll use that. That was Amaziah. He willingly gave himself to the Lord. Now, chapter 18 is a repeat of 1 Kings 22, which we looked at not long ago. So I want to just give you the high points of this real quick tonight as we move through the story of Jehoshaphat. King Baasha is dead. He's the guy who gave Jehoshaphat's father, King Asa, such fits. and several other kings succeeded Baasha. And then it was King Ahab that came to the throne with his wicked queen wife Jezebel, wicked as can be. And we read in chapter 18, the very beginning, that Jehoshaphat enters into an alliance through marriage with Ahab for some reason. For some reason, he enters into this relationship, this alliance, and it was what we would call being unequally yoked big time. I mean, because Ahab, remember, you know, Jezebel had her 450 prophets of Baal. They had their big showdown with Elijah on Mount Carmel, and then she had her 400 prophets of Asherah, you know, that perverted sex goddess, you know, thing. And she was just, you know, 850 prophets that were just wicked, and they, you know, all the godly people had just left Israel, and it was just a wicked place. And Jehoshaphat aligns himself with these guys. And in chapter 18, Ahab comes into a battle against Syria. It's like the third one that he's going to have during his reign. It'll be his last. He wants to take back the area of Ramoth-Gilead because it had belonged to Israel. And so he asked Jehoshaphat, "Hey, come fight with me." And here's what Jehoshaphat does. Very stupid thing. His first mistake was getting unequally yoked. His second mistake is he agrees to go into this battle, and then he says, "Let's seek the Lord." You're always looking for trouble and disaster when you make plans first and seek God second. And that's what he does. And so he says, "Let's seek the Lord on this." Ahab calls for his prophets. The 450 prophets of Baal have been wiped out. So it says he calls for 400 prophets. These are the prophets of Asherah. They're the ones that are left. They give this glowing report. "Oh, God is with you. He's going to give you victory. Go ahead and go down into the battle." And Jehoshaphat says, "Isn't there a prophet of God anywhere in this place? Isn't there a prophet that seeks God anywhere?" And here's what Ahab says. He says, "Yeah, there's this guy, Micaiah, but he always gives bad news. So I don't like to, you know, I don't like to call for him because he's never with me, you know. He's never after my plan." So they call for Micaiah. And at first, Micaiah gives this glowing report too. And Ahab like sees right through it. And he's like, "Come on, tell me the truth." So then Micaiah basically says to him, he says, "Okay, you're going to die. This is going to be a huge defeat. God's not with this. He's not with you guys. He's not in this at all. And you are going to die." And you would think at that point, Jehoshaphat would get a clue and say, "Okay, I'm out of here. I'm back to Judah." But it's like he has a brain freeze or something. And trying to impress this ungodly king, he ventures out. And know this, whenever you try to impress the ungodly, you will do the stupidest things. How many of you know that by experience? I do. You know, you try to impress ungodly people, you'll do the stupidest things. So they go off into battle, and here's what Ahab does. He says, "When we go into the battle, I know they're going to be looking for me, so I'm going to dress up like a normal soldier. You dress up like a king, and, you know, we'll go out that way." And Jehoshaphat, you think at that point he'd be like, you know, "This guy is not with me." But he agrees, and he goes out. And the way the battle ends is there's a soldier for Syria that just shoots a random arrow, just kind of like, you know, "Let's just see what happens here." He shoots this random arrow. It just flies through the air, and it just happens to hit Ahab in a point in his armor where there was a little crease, and it kills him. And that's how chapter 18 ends. Jehoshaphat escapes. He heads back home, and that's where I want to pick it up in chapter 19 real quick, only 11 verses. It says, "Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God.'" Verse 4. "So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers." Now here we see Jehoshaphat's sin. He's confronted. And I want you to note, Jehoshaphat's sin wasn't idolatry. His sin wasn't adultery, wasn't murder. It was none of those things. His sin, and we need to hear this, his sin is compromise. His sin is that he compromises in becoming buddies with people that hate the Lord, that hate God. In his compromise, he defends the compromise, but God spares him graciously. In his compromise, he comes to the aid of the wicked, but God's gracious to him here. He says to him, you know, the wrath of God will come upon you, but nevertheless, there's good things found in you. God's going to be gracious to you. And this is heavy to me because it really shows an interesting thing that you can be in complete compromise and still be used by God. God's gracious. He's gracious. Now, what's interesting here about Jehoshaphat is as God sends this prophet to rebuke him, he receives it. That was the mistake his father made. His father was rebuked as well. He didn't receive it. He got angry. Through the prophet in prison, started to oppress the people. But Jehoshaphat, he repents. And he establishes further reforms. If you look at the end of verse 4, I think it's interesting where it says that he went out to the people of Beersheba and to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord. The idea here is, the indication is they backslid. And maybe they backslid, I don't know for sure, but maybe it was because of seeing what he did. You know, he aligns himself, he compromises, and he aligns himself with Ahab. And maybe they saw that, and they went and they began to backslide as well. They went away from the Lord, but he goes out and he brings them back. And then, in verse 5 we read, then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing. That's a great thing for anybody, for any judge. Be a great thing for all of our Supreme Court judges to always kind of have before them. Take heed to what you are doing. But for anybody who's in a position of a judge is an overseer. So anybody who's in a position who's overseeing, it's a good thing for us. Take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord. That's who we're going to give an account to. All of us dads who are overseers over our families. All of you home group leaders who are overseers over a home group. All of you who are in a ministry and you're an overseer. All of us who are pastors. We're going to give account to the Lord. It's a heavy thing. It's a sobering thing. He says, now therefore let the fear of the Lord be upon you. And take care and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, and no partiality, nor taking bribes. Now, Jehoshaphat did all of that. He takes presents from Ahab that kind of wooed him in, and he does all of that. But he's speaking here from experience, telling these guys, you know, it's like, don't do what I did. You know, I blew it. I made a mistake. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel. And when they returned to Jerusalem, and he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully with a loyal heart. And here we see three things that are key for how a judge should serve. Number one, in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a reverence. It's having a reverence, a respect for the Lord. It's a sense of not wanting to do anything that would cause him, you know, grief. It's reverencing him. It's being so just a heart for him that there's a healthy fear, a healthy reverence. Secondly, faithful. Being faithful. Bible says if you are faithful in the little things, you'll be exalted with much. Being faithful. And then number three, with a loyal or with a whole heart. great outline for how to judge. And then he says, whatever case comes to you, verse 10, from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or of offenses against the law or commandment, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this, and you will not be guilty. And take notice, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters, and also the Levites will be officials before you. Behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. Basically reminds them, I'm placing you as judges, but you're men who are under authority. And all of us are, we're people who are under authority. We have people over us, but more importantly, we have the Lord over us. And we looked at chapter 20 on Sunday morning. And so there we see kind of the life of Jehoshaphat just presented before us. Great example. Great example of a man. He sought the Lord. He frequented his presence. Carried the word with him. Delighted in the ways of the Lord. And God blessed him. His hand was upon him. And when he failed, when he blew it, and he was confronted with it, he repents. He recovers. Great example for us, this man is. As we've been looking at on Sunday mornings, these kings, and going through our series, Getting Vertical, you know, we've seen that in Asa and then in Jehoshaphat, we'll see it again in Hezekiah, that these were men that God worked through to bring revival. And it's exciting times, I think, that we are living in. It's exciting things that God has for our nation. And God doesn't owe America a revival. Not at all. Be exciting if it happens. I pray that it would begin here in my heart and in your heart. And there's a lot of us who are praying that the Lord would do that, that He would send revival to us, that it would start in us and in our hearts. And if God chooses to so graciously pour out His Spirit upon America like He has in times past, that we would be able to partake of that. But you know what? Even if God doesn't bring revival, that our nation is already set on its course toward judgment. But you know what? Even in that, that's exciting too. Because God moves in times like that. It's exciting because we know, as we see the things happening in our world, that the rapture of the church is right around the corner. And like I said in the beginning, that we could have lived at any single time in God's timetable. Any single time in the history of the church that He could have chosen to take your life and say, okay, Rob Salvato is going to live here at this time, and He's chosen this season for all of us. Guys, that's heavy. That's heavy. That's exciting to think about. And we know Peter tells us that the reason why the rapture hasn't happened yet is because God, He wishes that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. And so He waits. He lingers from calling up His church and then pouring out His wrath. And He's placed us here at this time. Oh, it's not a time to be caught up in compromise. It's not a time to be all wrapped up in little petty disputes. It's not a time to get sidetracked at all. But may we follow the example of Jehoshaphat and frequent God's presence. Come before His word. Carry it with us in our hearts and in our hands and our lives, just being saturated with it, so that when the world is saying, here, take this, that we're like, hey, I don't have room for that. May our values, our perspectives, our view of each other and people, may it be shaped and molded by what we see laid out for us in God's Word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, We thank you, Lord, for Jehoshaphat. Lord, we thank you for this man and the example that he is to us, living here in this time and that we are living in. God, help us to be those kind of people that frequent your presence, that carry your word, that delight in your ways. We thank you, Lord. And may the byproduct of that be that, Lord, we would grow in honor and abundance and whatever that means, however that relates for our lives in you. Remembering that you desire to use us in the lives of people around us that don't know you. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to turn away from the little compromises. Help us, Lord, to put away the petty little divisions, to see the bigger picture. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have been an army shooting at each other or shooting our wounded. But Lord, may we seek to come alongside and to build up and to redeem the time. Lord, we thank you, God, that you have placed us here for such a time as this. Lord, at the very least, we pray, revive us. Revive our hearts. Lord, may we not be a people going through the motions, being comfortable to settle for mediocrity in our walks with you. But God, I pray that there would be a vibrancy, a passion to seek you, to frequent your presence, to allow you to fill us up and send us out into a world that desperately needs you. Lord, for every overseer here of a home, of a ministry, of a home group, Lord, fill us. And may we walk in the fear of God. May we be faithful, Lord, to what you've called us to. And Lord, may we serve you willingly like Amaziah with a whole heart. And Lord, we thank you for your grace that covers us in our failings. In Jesus' name, amen.